So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How are you personally trying to reach the lost? That's if and when you are trying to reach the lost. Remember last week, the issue of our calling we spoke about last week. We as Christians are called by God. We are called in holiness. We are called in unity. We are called into fellowship for what? We are called to preach the gospel, right? Not in our own strength, but in our weakness as we are through the strength of God and His power, because we are ultimately called to glorify God. And so now that you are called, now that you have a calling, what is your message? What is your method? How do you apply it? You know, what is your approach? Let me ask you, are you trying to reach people based on your logic, on your knowledge, on the evidence you can give them, on common sense? Because once we've sorted out the issue of our calling, it brings us to the issue of the message that we proclaim. Listen to what Jesus Christ said to the disciples just before he went up into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what Jesus was saying is, first of all, go. He said, go by the authority that God gives you. Go to make disciples, baptize these disciples, teach them. And he says, lastly, the Lord will be with you. How will the Lord be with you? Well, we know he gives us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell with us, the Spirit of grace. Acts 1 verse 8 says to us, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we know it's by God's power. That's what he wanted us to do, is go out in his strength. So going in his authority with his power and to do what he has called us to do. That's for every Christian. The question is, do you know and do you understand and do you preach the message of the gospel effectively? Many of us get opportunities in our daily lives, maybe at the workplace, maybe wherever you find yourself at school. And, you know, how do you speak to people about the gospel? For a moment, I just want you to think about Paul's ministry. We said last week that the book of the Corinthians, you know, when he went to them, the whole story is told to us in Acts chapter 18. And I want to just grab a few verses and show you the ministry of Paul compared to the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, in Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore." In Acts 18, verse 1, we read, "Paul departed and went to Corinth." In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Make disciples." In Acts 18, verse 8, we read, "Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed." Matthew 28:19, he says, baptize them. Acts 18 verse 8 says, and they were baptized. Matthew 28 verse 20, he says, teach them. Acts 18 verse 11 says, he continued there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And then Matthew 28 verse 20, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. Acts 18 verse 10, he said to Paul, for I am with you and no one will attack you or hurt you. I have many people in the city. Isn't it amazing? If we look at the full commission that God has given, we look at the ministry of Paul specifically to the Corinthians, we see him following exactly this pattern. That's really what God wants. That's exactly what God has for all of us. And so Jesus is the wisdom of God. And even to this place, intellectual Greece, that Paul was sent now with their philosophers, with their worldly wisdom, this is where Paul came with the wisdom of God, that is Jesus. And we find ourselves in a very similar environment today in the culture. You know, we live in a place that is wealthy, that is immoral, that is defiled by worldliness, very similar to the place of Corinth in that day. And people, let me tell you, are happily drowning in the endless swamp of human wisdom and methods. It's like they cannot get enough of that, while they are really starved of the truth of the Word of God. His eternal word, and they just don't know it. So many people you speak to on the street, when you talk to them about the biblical truth, they don't have that understanding. They have got an idea of what Christianity is about, but they don't know what it's like. No one's told them the truth, the word properly. They don't understand the gospel effectively. Listen to what the Bible says in John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if Jesus said that, why do people seek the truth everywhere besides in God's word? They run to people. Many of you have run to people. Don't run to people. Run to the word of God. That's the only place. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set you free, is the only one who can empower you, is the only one who can change your life and your situation completely. Never run to people. But that's what the world does. You know, or why do they try to take this word of God and try to make it more relevant to the culture that we live in? This word has always been relevant. You know why? Because they don't really understand that John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, it's just Jesus. No additives. You don't need to add anything to the word to spice it up. You don't need to add anything to word to make it more acceptable. It's just Jesus, like it is given. That's what changes people's lives. But it just sounds too simple, doesn't it? For most people, too easy. No kudos for human intellect or effort. Exactly. It's just Jesus. So today, if you're taking note, the issue of our message. And so Paul explains now the fundamentals of the gospel message and its importance. And the first thing you can write down is the message of the cross. Look at there at verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech. So once again, he went to them. That was part of his obedience. That's the way that he stepped out to fulfill the great commission that God has given in Acts chapter 18. He came from Athens, from that Mars Hill, from, you know, speaking to the great philosophers there at Mars Hill. But he came in obedience to the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bit later in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, Paul couldn't help himself but be obedient to the call that God had on his life. Many months later, Paul wrote to them again, 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. It's like because God is living in me, he's compelling me to take this message out. My life has now become about the focus of this gospel message because it sets people free, because it changes their lives. We know that he came, he met this Christian couple that believed in the Lord, Aquila and Priscilla. They came from Italy. He met up with them. Then he started making tents together. They were tent makers, and that was Paul's trade, and so he could do that. And so he was supporting himself while he was ministering at Corinth. The church gave him nothing. He was looking after himself, making money while he was ministering to them every opportunity that he had. But in what way did he come to them? Because now remember, this is a Greek city with intellectual philosophers and immorality. We spoke about what Corinth was like last week, not even to mention the lust. He says, I came to you, look there, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. So, not in human wisdom, not in persuasion, not in eloquence. Paul wasn't trying to look smart among them. He wasn't trying to use big words and play on them. You know, he came like this, remember, like he said, now without all of this, to a city that glorified human ability, to a city that glorified human achievement and intellect, like I say, not even to mention the lust. He wasn't catering for his audience desires. I mean, there was a lot of things that these guys loved to talk about that they wanted to hear. 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, he preached Christ crucified. That was his message. That was the whole focus of what he was speaking about. He knew that the Jews were looking for a sign. He knew the Greeks, they wanted wisdom, but he didn't give that to them. He didn't try to please them or the things that they wanted to hear with their ears to try and tickle their fancy. He wanted to give them the truth. He didn't come to them as a philosopher. He didn't come to them as a salesman. You know what? Paul came to the Corinthian church as a witness of God. What did Jesus say? I will give you the Holy Spirit to empower you to become witnesses for me. Paul came as a witness. Christ has changed my life. He's given me a calling, and I'm here to witness, to testify to you. He came as a witness of what? He says there, of the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? That is the gospel. That's what God wants the whole world to know. And if you're taking notes under the message of the cross, the first one you can write down there is the message of the cross is the testimony of God, first of all. How Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, how he was buried, how he rose again on the third day. And now, by believing in him, you can be saved. By trusting him as your Savior, John 3:16 speaks all about that. But now, very importantly, believing John 3:16 doesn't save you. Do you know that? I hope you know that. Believing in Jesus Christ saves you. It's not believing a verse in Scripture. It's having a relationship. It's having a transaction take place in your heart. It's more than just, I believe that verse. It's you actually have to believe the person. It's a personal relationship. You know, it's not just like, there's a lot of people that actually intellectually believe the words of this Bible. But that doesn't change you. You have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A transaction has to take place in your life where your sin is forgiven and you are made a new creation and God gives you his Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. Then you are born again. It's not by believing a verse. There are people who can quote the Bible to you, but they're not saved yet. You have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 12 to 13 says, as many as received him, that's the word there, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so what Paul is really saying, what we should ask ourselves, is how important is preaching skills really in the sight of the gospel message that changes people's life by the power of the Holy Spirit? Thing is, if preachers aren't careful, they'll get in the way of the gospel instead of being a servant of the gospel. It's about the message. It's about God's word. It's not about a fancy preacher. You see, whatever you are by the grace of God. Each one of us, whatever we are, is God's grace that has been given to us. That's what brought us there. And Paul says, I don't want to get in the way of the gospel message. So he came from Athens, from Mars Hill, where he was probably, at that moment, it's probably the most eloquent sermon that he ever gave. The most persuasive sermon. For all Paul's sermons, you know, there was like the high point there at Mars Hill. He was speaking to these philosophers. He was using high language, intellectual sermon. But there was not much result we see at that. The people were mocking him. Some people believed. And something happened there. We don't know exactly what, because it's never told us anywhere in Scripture what exactly happened in Paul's life after he came back from Mars Hill. But from there, he came to the city of Corinth and with a determined emphasis. Look there. He made a conscious decision. Look at verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his determined emphasis. Number 2, under the message of the cross, is the message of the cross is an exclusive message. Paul was determined not to get in the way of the power of the gospel by any human means. I don't want to insert so much of myself in there that I obscure the power of the gospel. And we don't know what led him to this decision, because after this experience at Mars Hill, we don't know. I don't think it's because they were little fruit in small numbers, because, you know, God can reach whoever he wants to reach. I don't believe it's just because he didn't see a great effect. I believe it's a personal thing that God spoke to him about the power of just a simple message of the word. He decided to bet everything that he has now on the gospel, win or lose, doesn't matter. Simply teaching the word simply. That's our motto at Calvary Chapel. Just simply teaching you the word. You know what? Because it's the word that transforms your lives. It's transformed my life. It's transforming my life. And I've seen it done that in many of your lives. And that's what excites me about the word. Because the word is true. It's living. It's God's word. And just that simple message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just simply teaching the word simply. He says to them in verse 3, look then. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So this is interesting because the simple gospel message, Paul said, was brought through a weak messenger, a simple messenger. So it's a simple message and it's a weak messenger. He wasn't exactly brimming with self-confidence at this moment. There's no power tie, power suit, no power dressing, you know. He didn't have this million-dollar smile. He didn't have the alpha male makeup, so sort of to just control the room, you know. Nothing about that. He was there in weakness and in much trembling, he says. He was a weak servant. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that is the power of strength in preaching. It's not about the power of the preacher. It's about the power of the message of the word of God. You see, this goes against everything that the world teaches, everything that the world wants. People must have confidence in their own ability, you know, that self-empowerment. Like Paul said in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's the way that God operates. And his point was, God has chosen by design that we should deliver a simple message, and that message should come through simple vessels. Why? So that when someone gets saved, and when someone's life gets turned around, the glory goes to God alone. There's no man who can say, I have had something to do with that guy's salvation. No, you don't. It's only the Lord God. Do you trust in the message of the gospel? I want to ask you this morning. Do you believe the straightforward message of the gospel, the message of the cross? Because number three there, the message of the cross is a simple message. It's so easy when we look at the world and we look at all the trendy stuff that's going on around us, and we lose our confidence in a simple message of the word. That's what many people are doing today. They are wowing crowds. They are entertaining people, and people are highly affected by that on an excitement level. But there's not real fruit in that. You see, he's a brilliant teacher, but what we forget is that God said that he's behind that simple gospel message. That's the power. You just give that simple message of the cross, and God says, I am there in my power with that message to change someone's life around. So if you're impressed with the messenger rather than the message, then something went wrong somewhere. And most of us feel, you know, pressured by people. Most of us want to impress people. Most of us want people to like us. It's a normal, typical human thing, you know, that all of us want. But that's not the way that God wants to work. Remember what 1 Corinthians 1:26 says. He says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There's only a few. Doesn't mean there's not any, like we said last week. There are some of them, very few. And I believe Paul was one of the few of them. Think about Paul's life. He had a great resume. He had an awesome background. He had a great education. He had a high intellect. And Paul had all these things going for him. At that day and age, he was one of the best educated people to give a proper, you know, like, wow sermon. But Paul says, I determined to lay all of that down. All of the things that I had going for me, I determined to lay it down. He chose to walk in weakness so the Lord Jesus Christ and his message could be exalted. You see, God can use the weakest and the smallest to do the greatest and the most amazing things in the kingdom of God. Think about the biblical stories. Think about the examples we have in the life of David going up against a giant. Think about Gideon. Think about so many people in Scripture. They were weak, God calls him, you go, mighty man of valor. And like, what are you talking to me, Lord? I'm definitely not that guy, you know? And that's the kind of guys that God says, I'm going to use him because I'm going to get the glory out of that, because God's not limited in his power. God can do whatever he wants to. He says there in verse 4, to continue there, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul was not rejecting persuasive preaching. He wasn't saying that's completely wrong, that you cannot preach anything persuasive, because in Acts chapter 26, a bit later, we see that he had this persuasive argument, you know, in his preaching. But Paul is rejecting the reliance on the preacher's ability to persuade with human wisdom, to trust in the way that you present it in human wisdom, rather just trusting in the Word of God and its power. You see, there's a place for apologetics, there's a place for theology, all of that, but you never want to try and talk someone into the kingdom of God. If you can be persuaded into the kingdom, then you can be persuaded out of the kingdom too. You never want to try and get someone to accept Jesus Christ by intellectual reasoning, because then it's not true salvation. That's not a connection. It's not a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the problem we have, even in our time. There are many people who are Christians. They think they're Christians. They know the Word. They love the Word even, but they don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life has never been changed. And there are people in churches all over on a Sunday, but they're not saved. And that's the worst deception that there is, if that transaction has never taken place in a heart. You know, people think they're fine. And so a profession of salvation based on emotional persuasion by a great preacher or a good argument can cause a great deception and a confusion about your true standing spiritually before God. We want it to be God who changes the heart and the mind. Only God can do that. Only he has the power. He says, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, he says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's the preacher's job to preach. It's God's job, the Holy Spirit, to bring the power and to do that work in our heart. You see, he's the one that demonstrates. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The rest is just, we throw seeds and we throw water on the Word of God to make, but God is the one who does the life, brings everything to life. You see, number 4 there, the message of the cross is a powerful message. It says it's powerful by the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about weird things like fire tunnels and holy laughter and slain the Spirit and all those kind of things that are not biblical at all. I'm not talking about experiences and excitement in a group of people. That's not the kind of things we talk about when we talk about the power and a demonstration of the Spirit. That's charismania, and we'll get into that in the later chapters when Paul deals with all these things in the book of Corinthians. But the only thing that Paul's speech demonstrates is the power of the Holy Spirit. How? You know, that's what often happens, even in the pulpit, is the prophetic word of God is applied by the Spirit. This amazing thing that happens as we sit here together and we just read through the Word, you know, and I'm teaching the Word. God does something that only He can do. And He applies this Word prophetically to people's hearts, to each one of you in a different way, through His Spirit, things that we cannot even understand how it works. Then what happens after the message, after the time, people come and say, great message. And I'm thinking like, you know, why? Because God touched your life through His Spirit and His Word. Now you tell me it's a great message. It's got nothing to do with the pastor. It's got nothing to do with the preacher. It is God who has a living Word, and He takes His Spirit and He takes this and he makes it alive in your heart. And then you think like, wow, I've been touched. So please don't look to the messenger. Look to the Word of God, because it is God who does that. It's got nothing to do with the message. I always ask people, so what part, you know, that God speak to you about? And I tell you, so oftentimes it's the part that I didn't even prepare. It just came out. It's like that part, you know, I'm like, oh yes, I didn't even know what I was saying, you know, I just, and that's where God uses to speak to someone's heart, because it's His power, it's His Word, it's got nothing to do. You see, we are just empty vessels. God's Word is powerful. Let me tell you, the other day, I'm editing the sermons to put them up on the website every week. And so God first works in me as I'm preparing, you know, especially on a Thursday, it's my big day, and God works in me before I can even bring this message. God deals with my heart before we can preach it. But then a few weeks ago, I was sitting editing my sermon and God just, you know, He just knocked me straight into my seat by listening to myself. And I'm thinking like, wow, I never knew I said that, you know. And that's the thing, is that's the power of the Word of God, you know. And it's amazing that you can minister to yourself in such a way just by being available to God. You see, Paul's preaching may not be impressive or persuasive on a human level, but it had power on a spiritual level. And that is what is important. He gave a simple message, you know what? And God showed up. And because God shows up in His Holy Spirit, He touches lives and He changes people. Used by the Holy Spirit. I love what Pastor Chuck always said. He says, if a surgeon does a great surgery on you and he uses a scalpel, it's ridiculous to afterward go to the surgeon and say, oh, just show me that scalpel. I just want to thank you, scalpel. You know, it's ridiculous because that scalpel is just that you should thank the surgeon. The same with the Word of God. Why do you want to thank the preacher? The preacher is just a vessel. He's that thing that God takes a hold of and he does His thing. It's got nothing to do. It's just a thing. God is the one who should get the glory for all of that. He says in verse 5, very clearly, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, so that, this is the reason. God doesn't want your faith to be in men, but in the power of God. The preaching strategies that center around the wisdom of men, emotions, entertainment, and human personality. You know what? It may yield a great response because it's like watching entertainment. So people enjoy it. There's great things watching a guy who can really speak well, but there's not necessarily great results in the kingdom of God. If you look at the church, the seats in the church are not necessarily representing souls in the kingdom. Just the amount of people that you can get into a building by doing something amazing has got nothing to do with the lives that's been transformed by the Spirit of God that really belongs to the kingdom. And that's the important part. He says that it may be in the power of God. You see, the gospel is a simple, straightforward message. The power of God to salvation. Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You see, this is the way that everyone gets saved, through this simple message. And like I said, if you can be persuaded into the kingdom, you can also be persuaded out of the kingdom again. It's not about impressing people. It's about God transforming lives through His power. Number two, the second section we want to look at this morning is the message of the Holy Spirit. Look there at verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Paul wasn't against wisdom, never. Just human wisdom, specifically. Because there's a vast wealth of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. Things that only God knows. God knows everything. He knows every atom in the universe. Do you know that? Do you know how small atoms are? Do you know how big the universe is? God knows everything at every moment. He not only knows the amount of hairs on my head, He knows the thoughts in my heart and my mind of every person that's ever lived. God knows every single thing. And so the simple gospel message, the amazing thing, it is so simple that a child can understand it, that an illiterate person can understand it. But guess what? It is so deep that the greatest theologians can never mine the depths of it and say, I understand God completely. I understand His Word completely. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. You can go, that's why it's the second time we're going through the book of Corinthians now in 9 years, 10 years. And again, every time it's fresh because God's Word by His Spirit is something that you cannot measure. At the same time, it's such a deep thing. He says, I speak wisdom to the mature. You see, the wisdom that God gives is to the mature, the ones who have discernment, the discerning Christian. Ephesians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 14:20, and Philippians 3:15. If you're taking note under the message of the Holy Spirit, the first one there, the message of the Holy Spirit is a mature message. It's not for the immature. It's not for those who have no discernment. It's not for those who want to play around with the gifts and the things that God has given. That's why there's so much charismania in the world. People are taking the gifts and they're playing with them as if they are toys. They're not mature people who are interested in God's will and the Word of God to work in their hearts. This is not what God wants. Look what He says there in verse 6. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You see, the mature in Christ can recognize God's wisdom, but the rulers of this age can't even recognize it. Man's wisdom is coming to nothing before our very eyes. Look at the world we live in. I try not to look at the news too much. Where is the hope in this world? Why is that? Because the world has elevated man's wisdom above God's wisdom. The world says that's what man knows, and they've sort of demotivated God in their minds, and they feel better. There's no fear of God in the world, and that's why we are where we are. The world says what God says is wrong and what man says is right. Look at the main issues like gay marriage, like abortion. You know, this is what God's word. No, God doesn't know anything. Man is the one who decides. Man's word is elevated above everything, just like it was in Corinth. In verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory." God's wisdom is hidden. And the thing is, when it speaks about the mystery, the mysterion in the Greek, it's not something that cannot be known, but it's something that can only be known through revelation. It means God wants you to know it, but the only way that you will ever know this mystery is when God reveals it to you. And that's number two under the message of the Holy Spirit, a mysterious message. Dr. Ironside, he said, "Christianity is a divine revelation, not a human theory." And you do well to heed that. It's not just another religion. All the religions on earth are the same. Christianity is a relationship with the living God. It's not some things that the man thought up to try and please a deity, to try and prove that we are good and worthy. Christianity is something completely different. It's a God coming down and doing for man what they could never do for themselves, offering them that free gift of salvation if they put their faith and trust in Him. It's not just another religion. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." People try to know things about God through human wisdom. They never, ever will. You see, of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians 2:3, "In whom," it's Him, Jesus Christ, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the deeper and the more intimate you know Jesus Christ, the deeper you enter into that understanding of the things that the world knows nothing about. That's why I try to explain to my kids this weekend too. It's like, you need to see Jesus, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more He'll reveal to you about Himself, about His Word. The more things will start making sense to you. You just need to have that relationship above everything else. In verse 8, it says there, "which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." This is amazing, because they didn't get it. If they understood who they were crucifying, they never would have done it. But I love the fact that, you know, Satan's plans always backfire. Satan says, "Well, let's kill Messiah," you know, and then out of that, God brings forth victory and salvation for the whole world. It's amazing. Verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." He's quoting here Isaiah 64 verse 4, and he's speaking about the eyes and the ears of the world. The eyes and the ears of the world have not seen. They cannot comprehend the things that God has for those who love Him. This is number three. The message of the Holy Spirit is a glorious message. You see, the world stands in a stark contrast to those people who are walking by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Christians, we walk without seeing. We believe without having the full comprehension. We trust God because we know His word is true. That's the walk of faith. In contrast to the world, with all their wisdom, who tries to understand these things and they never ever will. You see, this verse is a very misquoted verse, really, because we read this verse normally, eye has not seen, you know, ear is not heard, we don't understand the things. We think about it, we talks about heaven. We think God is talking about heaven when He talks about this. You know, that glorious and indescribable place, like 1 Peter 1:4 says, "to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And yes, 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 heaven will be a glorious, indescribable place that we cannot understand at this stage. Completely true. But read the next verse. Look there at verse 10. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For His Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So God has revealed the mystery to us already. What's that? The mystery of the church. Ephesians 3 verse 1 to 7. Let me read to you Ephesians 3 verse 5. It says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. It's not something that we have to wait for to receive. This thing that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and hasn't entered into the understanding, a Christian can receive it right here and now. Because we don't function according to the world's wisdom. It's not like we try to understand these things. God reveals it. The more time you spend with the Lord and by the power of His Spirit in the Word, the more God reveals to you. He brings out this mystery. He reveals Himself to you who would not otherwise be known by anyone. And then as you draw closer to Him, you just know Him so much better. So much things is more understandable to you. It says God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So the message of the Holy Spirit, number four, is a spiritual message. It's not something we have to wait for. You see, the marvelous things of God, think about it, things like justification, redemption, righteousness by faith. All these things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. He's made all of this already known to us, available. But only the Holy Spirit can tell us about God and His wisdom. It's unattainable by human wisdom or human investigation. He says there, why? In verse 10, look there. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So he's speaking about the hearts of the people in the world, right? How oftentimes if you try to tell someone, you should just believe this because it's true. And you show them a verse or you tell them something and they look at you like, what do you mean? There's no comprehension of spiritual things. They cannot understand how you can be excited about someone who went to a cross 2,000 years ago. They cannot understand that you are excited about this message and that you love Christ, that you want to be. They cannot even understand you want to go to church on a Sunday morning. They cannot fathom these things. They have no concept or idea of the things that God has for those who love Him. There's no understanding. John 14 verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. You see, the Spirit of God is the one that speaks to us about the deep things of God. That's why I always say the best thing you can do is invest in your relationship with Jesus. The closer you are to Him, the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to know about Him. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, like can only be known by like. The only way that you can know anything about my life is if I tell you something about myself. If I don't tell you, it's going to be really hard for you because you can't see into my life. You don't know my history. You can't read my thoughts. You won't know anything about me. But if I share some things and I open up and I tell you some things in a relationship, guess what? Then you're going to start knowing. It's the same thing with God. He reveals Himself through His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So no matter how deep your intellect or your emotions, you cannot know God without revelation, because it's the Spirit of God who shows that to us. You see, the Spirit of God here is attributed with the same omniscience that God is, because He's the third person in the Trinity. The Spirit of God is God Almighty, just like God the Father, just like Jesus Christ. That's why He's attributed with the omniscience here. Verse 12, it says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we've seen the contrast of the world, of the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God. Now he speaks about the contrast between the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. You see, the spirit of this world is rebellion. Ultimately, it's what it's about. Rebellion against God, against the things of God. But he says that we might know. God has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. God wants us to know Him. That's the whole reason why He came down. That's the whole reason why He came to save us, because God wants to reveal Himself to us. I mean, think about your own kids. When they're smaller, when they're older, it's like you want to have a relationship with them. You desire them to know you. And then if they're not really interested, you know, it's frustrating. So I'm thinking, I'm so glad God is not like us. You know, because the whole time, we've got all the time we can use to spend knowing God better, but we spend our time entertaining ourselves and pleasing ourselves in this life. You see, the only way that we'll know true spiritual things is because God's Spirit lives in us and He will reveal these things to Him. The Bible says, you know, if you'll search for God and find Him if you search for Him with all your heart. And I believe that. If that's really the goal of your life, to know God, there's no holding back. God's never going to say, okay, you've come far enough now. Now you can't know anything more about me. God's not going to limit you. The only thing that limits you in knowing God deeper is yourself. It's because you don't really want to know more about Him. It's actually scary to think about. Every believer receives the Spirit and has access to the spiritual wisdom today. John 16 verse 13 says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. Doesn't mean that every believer has the same spiritual wisdom, right? Doesn't mean that every believer understands all spiritual mysteries. But it does mean that every believer can understand all the basics of the scriptures that's given to us. And then as you see God, as you know Him, He's going to reveal more to you. You see, the God who knows everything dwells in us. Isn't that amazing that God has placed His Spirit inside of the believer to guide us? That's why when you want to do something stupid as a believer, the Spirit's going to say, no, don't do that. You know, the Spirit's going to direct your life. It's amazing. That's why we should always pray for God's Spirit to illuminate our mind. Especially, that's why we pray so much. That's why we pray before we open up the Word. We pray, Lord, may You show us through Your Spirit what the truth is from this Word. Because you can read this Word and it cannot make any sense to you whatsoever. But when the Spirit comes and He reveals the truth in your heart, you're like, yes, I know. It's not because I'm great. I know because God's Spirit has told me. That's the only reason. He says in verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, only a true spiritual man can receive spiritual things because it's an operation that only works in a spiritual arena. We don't need to adapt the gospel to the culture because it has always been relevant. Doesn't need an update. Like I always say, this is not a science textbook. It needs to be updated with the latest facts. This thing is true for eternity because God has spoken it. The Bible, you know, is so different than the world. Let me give you a few examples. The Bible calls it sin. The world calls it dysfunctionalism. The Bible calls it idolatry. The world says, no, it's codependency. The Bible calls it bondage to sin. The world says, no, it's a disease. Just in this last week, I've spoken to people who see their issue as a disease. It's something that happened to me. No. There is a disease, but it's sin. Sin is the disease. That's the problem. That's why you need Jesus Christ. You see, John 14, 26 says, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, when He comes, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's a spiritual understanding that can only come by relationship by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 14 very clearly, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, the Greek word is the word psychikos. It describes a materialist, you know. There's nothing beyond the physical life for them. They only work with what they can see and what they can touch. You know what? And they live on this plane, and that's like an animal. Animals live there. There's no spiritual understanding in an animal. That's the difference between humans and animals. We did not evolve. We were created by God. There's a huge difference between any animal and a human, because a human has got that spiritual relation with God where animals don't have that. So when people naturally operate, they operate very similar to animals. The natural man is where we start life. You know, see, the life we inherited from Adam, that unregenerate, that unsaved man is where it starts. But then he speaks about they cannot discern. The natural man cannot discern the things of God. These things can only be known by God's Holy Spirit. It's not something you can read in a book. Like I said to you last week, these days people think they can Google everything. Let me tell you, you cannot Google God. You cannot. You can get maybe some facts on God when you Google Him. You can't have any spiritual understanding. There's nothing that you can gain in your heart. There's no real knowledge of God that you can spend all your day on Google, on the internet, and you won't find any truth that relates to your heart. It's only the Holy Spirit who can do that in you. Number 5, the message of the Holy Spirit is a discerned message. You see, the unsaved, the unregenerate man cannot know the things of God because there's no Holy Spirit living in him. It's impossible. The natural man doesn't want the things of God because he regards them as foolishness. It's just like a deaf man. A deaf man cannot hear the music. He cannot appreciate the instruments, you know, the symphony. The blind man, he cannot appreciate the sunset and the beautiful views. He cannot appreciate because he doesn't have the faculty. In the very same way, the natural man cannot understand or appreciate the things of God because he doesn't have that faculty. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. So you can tell this guy, just read that verse, and he'll read it, and he says like, I don't get it. Because you won't. There's only one way. God has to reveal it to you personally. He lacks the Spirit, the thing natural that's necessary to understand the spiritual things. And so the natural man cannot understand your love for God. He cannot understand your love for God's people. He cannot understand, you know, your love for the Word of God. Like, how often do you read your Bible? You know, I met a guy once in one of the crew houses I was working in when I was working on the yachts. And this, at that stage, I was late 20s, 29 probably, and he was in his 40s. And I came back from church with my Bible. He says, where were you? I said, I came from church. He's like, you're the first person I meet that goes to church. And I was shocked. He says, do you have a Bible? I'm like, yeah, that's my Bible. He's like, no way. You know, I don't know people do that, you know. And I was so shocked, you know. I was so shocked. And that's exactly, and then, I mean, you can show someone like that the Word of God. You can point him to Scriptures, but if God's Spirit doesn't work that in him, there's going to be no understanding whatsoever. Because this guy, you know, I had a hard time in those places going to church because there was all worldly people. It was a hard time. People like, what do you do for fun? You go to church, you got to be kidding me. That's not fun, that's torture. I remember when I was a kid, my parents dragged me to church and I had to sit through this whole thing and it's like, it's torture. It's not fun whatsoever. There's no understanding because there's not been an awakening of the Spirit of God in your heart that made you alive. Like, we go to Bible study twice a week. You're kidding me, twice a week. Because one's not enough, you know, I can't understand it. It's just like unimaginable that you would love the Word of God and God's people and want to be in His presence. It just doesn't make any sense. 1 John 4 verse 5 and 6 says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And yes, this makes relationships difficult in the world because there's no understanding. You operate on a whole different set of rules. You operate under a whole different kind of power. God's power. And that's why when you find yourself at school or at the workplace, it's hard because you're going to come up with these people the whole time and they're not going to have an understanding of what you're doing or why you're doing the things that you're doing. They're just going to think you're crazy. You're like one of those weird people. And so he says here in verse 15 to close it, he says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The spiritual one is like the Bereans we read about in Acts 17 verse 11. It says, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You guys, you need to be Bereans. When someone tells you, this is what the word says, this is what God is, this is what whatever anything is, you go back to the scripture and say, well, let me just give me one moment. I just want to check you out. So I want to check out what you say is the truth because you should always check it in the Word of God. You should have that judging all things by the Word of God, by the spiritual reality that you live in. Don't judge things by the measurements of the world. We never judge things by the way that the world does things. And it does make relationships difficult. He says, so also they are rightly judged by no one. So that the point is, no natural man is equipped to judge a spiritual man because he doesn't have the faculty to understand how the spiritual man operates. That's why they are so against that, because they don't have that ability. Lastly, he says in verse 16, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? It's this mind of submission to the purpose of the will of the Father. Think about Jesus Christ, what he showed us on this earth. He lived completely to please his Father, not to please himself at any moment. That is the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's a self-emptying mind, is the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ, who had everything with the Father from eternity, he laid it all down to become like one of us, except for the sin. He lived among us, not a king, but he was born in a stable. He came as the lowest of people. He came to serve us from the moment that he landed here until the moment that he went back. He came to pay the price for our sins. He did everything for us. He completely humiliated himself. Imagine you have a creation, and then you end up being judged and killed by your creation. That's the top of humiliation. And he went through, that's the mind of Christ. It was not for him. He did it because he loved us. The mind that was willing to step down, the mind of humility, the mind that didn't exalt itself on its own wisdom, but the mind that is submitted to God, to the will and the authority of God. Paul, very similar. Paul gave up all the prestige. He gave up being a member of the Sanhedrin, gave up being respected in his community, gave up everything that he worked his whole life for, so that he may be a weak vessel that God can work powerfully through and that God can get all the glory. When he had that spiritual understanding. Remember, before he had that, he was persecuting Christians. He was killing them, dragging them to courts. But then when God came and he touched him and he made him a new creation, he became a new man. He had the Spirit of God in him. He was completely transformed, the things that happened in him. He gave it up for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the simple message of the cross. And the thing is, we don't think like the world. We don't operate like the world. You know what? Because we're not led by the natural. We are led by the supernatural, by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And we've been given a simple message. Each one of us. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission. God has given it to every Christian to go out into the world, and it's a simple message. It's made powerful by our weakness and by the power of God who steps in when he comes and he touches lives and hearts. So we see the situations, our lives, everything that happens to us in the light and the context now of Christ and his life. Not because we're smart, not because, you know, if you have more spiritual understanding than someone else, it's got nothing to do with you. It's not because you are great and you spend so much time. It's like, it's just because God revealed it to you. It's by his grace. Because we're born again by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the only effective way. What's our main verse? Zechariah 4:6. It says, "For not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts."